Hello. I'm Mr. Red.
A horse is a horse, of course, of course. And no one can talk to a horse, of course. That is, of course, unless the horse is the famous Mr. Red. Go right to the source and ask the horse. He'll give you the answer that you endorse. He's always on a steady course. Talk to Mr. Red. People yakety-yak the street and waste your time of day. But Mr. Ed will never speak unless he has something to say. A horse is a horse, of course, of course. And this one will talk to his voice, his horse. You never heard of a talking horse? Well, listen to this.
I am Mr. Ed.
Fayarbalak ben Sipor eis, kol asher aso Yisrael lo emori, vayagar moav mipnei ha'am me'od ki ravhu, vayakats moav mipnei b'nei Yisrael, vayomer moav el ziknei midyan. Ata yilachachu hakohol es kol seviv oseinu, kilcho chashor eis yerek hasodeh, uvalak ben Tzipor, melech lemoav ba'eis ahi. Balak the son of Tzipor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moav became very frightened of the people because it was numerous, and Moav was disgusted in the face of the children of Israel. Moav said to the elders of Midian, "Now the congregation will lick up our entire surroundings as an ox licks up the greenery of the field." Balak the son of Tzipor was king of Moab at that time. One more verse. Vayishlach malachim el Bilam ben Beor Pisora Asher al hanahar Eretz b'nei amo likro lo lemor Hine am yotza mimitzrayim hine chisa es ein haaretz v'hu yoshev mimuli. He sent messengers to Bilam the son of Beor to Petor, which is by the river of the land of the members of his people, to summon him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. Behold, it has covered the surface of the earth, and it sits opposite me." Okay, one more. V'ata lecha na'ara li es ha'am hazeh ki atzum hum hi mimeni ulai nuchal na'kebo v'agarshenu min ha'aretz ki yadati eis asher tivorech mivorach v'asher ta'or yu'or. So now, please come and curse this people for me, for it is too powerful for me. Perhaps I will be able to strike it and drive it away from the land. For I know that whomever you bless is blessed, and whomever you curse is cursed.
OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Balak. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 15th day of Tammuz, 5775, corresponding this year to July 2nd. And that's about it on the date. Yesterday was Canada Day, and this Shabbat will be July 4th, and you know the drill.
Record, I said that already. Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir hama'alot, mima amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avono tishmorya, Adonai miya amod. Ki imcha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi, v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'aboker, shomerim l'aboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifdeh et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv Vinomar, Amen. Okay, I read a few more psukim than I usually do at the beginning of the show, and that's because it will set the tone and the storyline for the rest of the show. So let's go over some key points here. Balak is the king of Moab, although the Torah does not tell us that until the third verse of this parsha. It just says at the beginning that Balak ben Zippor saw what Israel did to Amori. And Moab, not Balak necessarily, but Moab was afraid of the people of Israel very much and disgusted by them. Moab says to the elders of Midian, asterisk, footnote, Rashi, and others, Moab and Midian were enemies. Moab and Midian put aside their differences in order to fight a common enemy. This is something that our enemies do, not always successfully, Baruch Hashem, and this is something, lahavdil, that we must be ready to do when we need to fight our enemies. We have to put aside those things that fracture our society in Israel, be it religious, not religious, Haredi, national, religious, Orthodox, conservative, Reform, secular, Sephardi, Ashkenazi, you name it, there are a whole bunch of different ways that there are divisions among the people, but there has to be national unity when we face our enemies, because that's the only way we will succeed. So that's one point from these psukim that I read. There was also this perception of such a large multitude that we had grown to. We're talking 2 to 3 million people to a city-state like Moab, looking out from a vantage point over the mass of people of the people of Israel. I would say they had reason to be afraid, as did their king. What does Balak do? I believe he Googled Israel, whatever the equivalent was in those days, and he found out that can't really attack them militarily, conventional warfare, because God is on their side, and no matter how strong the enemy is, they're not going to succeed unless God is against them. So Bilam does his research and finds out that the strength of Israel is the power of speech. Their leader, Moshe Rabbeinu, the one who went before Paro and freed them from Egypt, and the power of prophecy, and they know of the greatest prophet of the non-Jewish world, Bilam, and they attempt to hire him to curse the people. Okay, we'll get back to that in a moment. I want to say in general about this Sedra, Parshat Balak, it is, in an overview, I've said this in the past, one of the simplest Sedras to break down. There are 104 verses, psukim, divided into two parshiot. A parsha in a Torah scroll is a continuous block of text that has a blank space before it and a blank space after it, or blank spaces between parshiot. This sedra has two parshiot, 104 psukim. The first parsha is 95 verses long. By my count, it's the third largest parsha in the whole Torah. The entire sedras of the book of Bereshit, there are two sedras that are whole parshiot. You want to know which ones? I'll see if I could remember that. Yes, Vayetze and Miketz are each larger than this parsha I'm talking about and take up the whole sedra. But as far as this parsha is concerned, you've got a 95-verse portion that is the Balak Bilam story. And then you have 9 verses at the end, which I'll get to later. And that's it. But what it shows is that no one can defeat the people of Israel unless we shoot ourselves in the foot. Here's the simple part of the story. Balak, as I mentioned already, fears conventional warfare with Israel. He wants to hire Bilam to curse the Jewish people. I'll go into more detail later. Bilam comes and he tries 3 times to curse the people. Each time he utters beautiful praise and blessings for the people of Israel instead of cursing them. He keeps defending himself to Balak, who hired him and offered him fabulous wealth. He keeps telling him, I am powerless to say anything unless God lets me. And he tried hard, but it didn't succeed. And they part ways. Balak is very angry. Bilam and Balak discuss what we'll call an exit strategy before they part. One or the other gives the other the advice. The only way to get at these people is to have them get God angry at them. And then we could sit back and watch the people being destroyed. And the suggestion was orgiastic worship of the pagan deity Baal Peor with the Midianite and Moabite women seducing the Israelite men to this worship. And a plague breaks out and 24,000 die. And it would have continued without the zealous and unique action of Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen. And that's the last 9 verses in the Parsha. The first part is almost like a farce. Every time Bilam opens his mouth to curse the people, beautiful blessings come out. Frustrating Balak, who takes him to yet another vantage point, builds him 7 altars, offers 7 bulls and 7 rams as sacrifices, and these are supposed to win God's favor so that Bilam can do what he would like to do and what Balak wants him to do. It doesn't work. Now let's broaden the picture. When we first came out of Egypt, we had our first potential encounter with the Egyptian army of chariots that were chasing the people after they were released, after they came out of Egypt. Paro had a change of heart and said to his elite corps, go bring them back. Israel sees the pursuing Egyptian army and panics. And God said to Moshe, what are you screaming for? I'll take care of this. You just stand back and watch. And God completely thwarted the Egyptians by having the sea split and the people of Israel pass through and the Egyptian army pursue them, and then their wheels get bogged down in the seabed, and then they drown. And then the people sing the song of the sea in praise of God. Oz Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael. So the first potential battle, we'll call it, is God saying to us, stand by and watch, and he took care of it. Ostensibly because the people were not ready, they were too soon out of slavery to defend themselves. Not more than a couple of weeks later, Amalek attacks the people. And this time, Moshe says to Yehoshua, gather an army to fight against Amalek. And he, Moshe, and Aaron, and nephew Hur, went up to a hilltop to pray on behalf of the people. Yehoshua led an army to fight, and the battle was successful. Did not wipe out Amalek, but it succeeded as a partnership between God and the people of Israel. In fact, the verses in the Torah, in one place, tells us God promising to wipe out Amalek and commanding us to wipe out Amalek. A partnership between God and the people of Israel. And that's how most of the battles continue. Through the Torah into Tanakh, we have the people fighting and God fighting on our side. We had one instance where Moshe told the people, do not go there because God is not going to be on your side, and the people were defeated. It doesn't matter how strong the enemy is. It doesn't matter. We have our efforts, hishtadlut it's called, and we fight, and God helps us. If it's a 50-50 partnership or a 60-40, 70-30, changes 30-70, don't know how you evaluate that. But the fact is that except for that very first time, when God fought for us, so to speak, without our participation, it's usually a partnership. Here in Parshat Balak, we have something new. We have an episode, and this always has struck me, that the people were in mortal danger, and they were totally oblivious to it. All of what goes on in these 95 psukim of the bulk of Balak happen without the people of Israel being aware of the drama that is taking place on the hilltop overlooking them, where Bilam and Balak are working in earnest, building altars, beseeching God, attempting to weaken the people of Israel by Bilam's cursing them, so that they could be defeated militarily. And it doesn't work. Not only doesn't it work, God keeps putting other things into Bilam's mouth, as if he said to us, I'll take this one also, and I'm not even going to bother you, or I'm not even going to have you be scared. Maybe that's an angle also. The people, when they saw the pursuing Egyptian army, panicked. They were scared to death. Here, they went about their general business, having their breakfast, lunch, and supper of the mun, doing whatever they did in the course of a day, and God is handling this one not only all by himself, but without our even being aware of it. We became aware of it when this episode became part of Torat Moshe, where God dictated the story to Moshe to write in a Sefer Torah, and then the people found out what was going on. It is extremely unusual, maybe unique, although I can't really say that because we don't know how many times God has protected the people without the people's knowledge. That's a possibility also. But that's the first part of the Bilam Balak story. I'm also struck by something else. The things that come in threes. God says to Bilam, after the first delegation of Moabites come to hire him, God says, don't go, first time, and sends them back home. A more prestigious delegation comes to beseech him. Instead of sending him away, he tells them to stay overnight. Maybe God will let me do this time. And, sure enough, God says, you want to go? Go. But don't say anything unless I give you the permission to say it. On his way is the famous episode of Bilam's donkey, where an angel stands in the way of Bilam and the donkey's progress and forms the third time that Bilam is basically informed that God does not want him to go, but is letting him go if that's what he wants. It's called giving him enough rope to hang himself. It's called, in the path that a person wants to go, God will lead him. We have what we're supposed to do, and sometimes we are given that freedom to do what we want to do in the hopes that we will be doing it properly. The second three happens in the third one of the first three, and that is the donkey sees the angel and veers off of the path. Bilam strikes him back to get on the path. The second time, he is got a wall on each side of the path, and he squeezes by the malach and rubs Bilam's leg into the wall, and Bilam beats the donkey again. The third time, there's no room to go even around the angel, and the donkey sits down, and Bilam beats him again. And that's when the power of speech was given to the donkey to say what he did to Bilam. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Balak. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Balak. I cut off a little less than a minute that I overran the first half, which I'll play now to continue with that thought, and then we'll continue from there. I also want to put on a track of a Matovu song, and then we'll talk about Shivasar Batamuz coming up. So it's 1, 2, 3. 3 is made up of 1, 2, 3. And when the donkey talks, he refers to the three times that you have struck me. And the Torah uses the term not three pa'amim, but shalosh rigalim, three times of the year. The name that we have for the three pilgrimage festivals, and commentaries make a point that this has a significance as well. It's another three. I'm not really drawing any conclusions about this three, but it shows up again in a big form. When Balak and Bilam meet, Bilam reminds Balak that he's not allowed to say anything that God doesn't put into his mouth. And Balak does what Bilam asks and builds 7 altars and 7 offers, 7 bulls and 7 rams. And then Bilam does his trance, and beautiful words come out in praise of Israel. Balak takes Bilam to another vantage point to take another look at the people, choosing the place very cleverly, because it's a place that has negative vibes for Israel. and again it doesn't work, and takes him to a third place where he's sure that Bilam will be successful, and Bilam fails. So you have three times that he fails. And, you know, it's one strike, two strikes, three strikes, you're out kind of thing, but it recurs in the Seder. The musical track I'm about to play is from an album by Mickey Rosenboim, and it's entitled Matovu. A little background, very, very famous verse in the Torah, Matovu Alecha Yaakov, Mishkanotecha Yisrael. It was one of the things that Bilam said in description and praise of the people of Israel, how goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel. That verse has a prominent place in a Torah scroll because in the most common Sefer Torah that exists today, where there is a Vav at the top of almost every column, obviously the first column that begins with Bereshit doesn't have a Vav at the beginning, but out of approximately 245 columns in a Torah scroll, five of them, only five of them, do not begin with a Vav. This is not a requirement, by the way. This is a common practice, which has become more common because Sifrei Torah that are written today are copied from photocopies of famous Sofer's Sifrei Torah, which have the Vav in position, and therefore it proliferates those Sifrei Torah that have those, the Vav on every column. One notable exception, besides Bereshit, is Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael. The tradition is to plan the writing of a Sefer Torah so that it is at the top of a column. And the other claim to fame is that the verse has been borrowed to adorn many, many, many shuls, synagogues all over the world, with the quote of the dwelling places of the Israel and the tents of Jacob, which refer not only to private homes but refer to Beit Knesset and Beit Midrash, the synagogue and the study hall. In addition, the very, very beginning of the morning prayers, beginning of Shacharit, after some preliminary brachot, the prayer itself begins with Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov, Mishkanotecha Yisrael, Matovu, right? How goodly are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. That is followed by a quote from Tehillim, V'ani barov chastecha avo beitecha eshtachavel heichal kodshecha biyuratecha, and another pasuk from Tehillim, Hashem ahavti, ahavti ma'on beitecha, umekom mishkan kivodecha. Those last two, as for me, in your great loving kindness, I will come into your house, capital Y, capital H, I will bow down to your holy temple in awe of you, capital Y, God. Hashem, I love the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. So the short opener of the whole prayer of the morning starts out with a quote from Bilam. But as I have said repeatedly, and other people as well, he didn't say those words. Those words came out of his mouth. And that's part of the point of the whole parsha. He says, excuse me, he says, I can't say anything without God's permission. And God warns him repeatedly, and the angel warns him in God's name. And then he goes to Bilam, to Balak, and he says to Balak, I can't do it. I tell you right up front. And he keeps repeating it to him, but he keeps trying to say his own words. So the words, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael, were not the originally planned words that Bilam wanted to utter. They were placed in his mouth to be said aloud as a result of his trance and prophecy. Balak couldn't stand that, and at the end just clapped his hands together and dismissed Bilam, saying how foolish he was to miss out on the fabulous wealth that he was promised with what he did. So rather than looking at it as a quote from a non-Jew, we look at it as God's words that he placed in Bilam's mouth. On the other hand, the words came from Bilam Harasha. So the fact that God put him there, he still used Bilam as a vehicle to pronounce these words, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael, and that should not go without comment either, because it is sometimes a non-Jew looking in at Judaism who sees something which we take as second nature and we take for granted. He was awestruck by the arrangement of the tents and the privacy that was respected between the people, and that was built into this utterance of Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov. And sometimes, as I said, you need a non-Jew to make an observation about the Jewish people, and that's what this is an example of. So here is Matovu from Mickey Rosenbaum.
Mishkenotecha Yisrael, v'ani tfilati lecha Hashem, et ratzon Elokim beruch chasdecha, aneni b'emet ishecha. Israel.
Track Matovu from the album by Mickey Rosenbaum called Pesifas, or something like that. I wanted to make a comment about the opening of the show. I used it last year, I think, also, the theme from Mr. Ed as a talking animal. Obviously, Mr. Ed in the realm of fiction, and the power of speech given to the donkey, according to many sources, was an actual miracle, and Pirkei Avot says that the piha aton, the mouth of the donkey, meaning the power of speech to be given to the donkey, was one of the creations in that first instant before God rested on the first Shabbat of Bereshit. Among the lyrics of the theme from Mr. Ed was a comment that he doesn't talk unless he has something to say. And I think that that's appropriate too, because the donkey, when he finally spoke, had a lot to say to Bilam. And of course it's a different kind of thing, but that particular line struck me and I wanted to share it with you, my dear listeners. Towards the beginning of the show, I told you that today, the day of the recording and first broadcast, was the 15th of the month of Tammuz. This Shabbat is the 17th of Tammuz, which is usually a fast day, known in the language of the prophets as Tzom Rivi'i, the fast of the fourth month. We count months from Nisan, Nisan Iyar Sivan Tammuz. The fast during Tammuz is the 17th of Tammuz. When that falls on Shabbat, the fast is postponed for Sunday. Only fast that pushes aside Shabbat is Yom Kippur. There is some kind of notion, which really doesn't have a practical application, that Asar B'Tevet, if it could fall on Shabbat, would push aside Shabbat. The fact of the matter is, in our calendar, it can't happen. When it falls out on Friday, and it's the only fast that can fall on Friday, then we do fast the entire day, which encroaches a little bit on Shabbat, but that's another story. The fast of Tammuz and the fast of Av are the two that are mentioned in the Mishnah towards the end of Masechet Ta'anit, as each marking five calamities. And the days between them have become mournful days in the calendar, especially in the Ashkenazi world, where the Sephardi world more focuses on the way the Mishnah presents it, Misha Nichnas Av Mima'atim Besimcha, when the month of Av enters, we diminish in joy. But the Ashkenazi world took the three-week period from Shivat Tammuz until Tisha B'Av as a mournful period. I mentioned that there are five tragedies associated with each Shivat Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. Let's focus on Shivat Tammuz, but let me continue what I mentioned before, that when it is a Shabbat, it is postponed till Sunday. Shivat Tammuz is a morning till nightfall fast, rather than a full 25-hour fast from before sunset the night before through till stars out of the day. Only Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, which copied from Yom Kippur, is a full fast day. Shivat Tammuz, as well as Asara B'Tevet and Tzom Gedalia and Ta'anit Esther, are morning till nightfall fasts. Shivat Tammuz this year postponed. Turns out in the northern hemisphere to be the longest of the fast days, not counting Tisha B'Av, which goes for the night before, of course, with the latest stars out. In the southern hemisphere, the people there get a break, but we get a break on Asara B'Tevet, and they have a longer fast then. So it's six of one, half a dozen of the others. In any event, Shivat Tammuz, eating and drinking is forbidden. The other abstentions of Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av do not apply to Tisha B'Av, to Shivat Tammuz. And there are various and sundry exemptions to fasting. I don't know if we have the time or the need to go into that now. A person who has a question should ask a competent rabbi for a decision. But Shivat Tammuz, especially when it's postponed, one can be lenient in cases of ill health. Pregnant women, nursing women, for whom the lack of eating and drinking on the day might adversely affect their child, either in utero or newborn, and they wouldn't fast. And I think the clearest example of the leniency that has been applied to a day like Shivat Tammuz is that a person who knows in the morning that by 3 in the afternoon he will get dizzy, blurry vision, have to lie down, is allowed already to have something to eat or drink earlier in the day to prevent that from happening. You don't have to wait until you get symptoms of illness in order to break your fast. This is not the rule for Tisha B'Av, or certainly not Yom Kippur. That's a whole other story, which we'll talk about in those occasions. But for Shivat Tammuz, the healthy people are the ones who are supposed to fast. The fast is for men and for women and boys and girls from the age of Bar and Bat Mitzvah and up. And in all other kind of cases, should be treated seriously and not be waved off as a minor fast day. It's a significant fast day. Let's talk a little bit about what it marks, what it commemorates. The first item mentioned in the Mishnah in Ta'anit is the smashing of the Luchot. When Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the first set of the Ten Commandments, he witnessed the reveling around the golden calf. He dropped or purposely broke the tablets and then destroyed the agel, the calf, and created a potion with its remains. And the people had to drink from it and they were castigated for their lack of faith, and so soon after revelation at Sinai. I realize there's less than a minute to go, so we'll have to keep it short, but that first episode, which marked Shiva Ser B'Tammuz, was compounded in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash with the breach of the city of Yerushalayim before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, so it's a very much partnered day with the Tisha B'Av commemorating the destruction, and it ushers in that period that I referred to as the 3 weeks. Weddings don't take place, and hair cutting and shaving is not permitted. Music has a whole discussion, whether just live music or recorded music also, group music or personal music. You'll have to again ask your local Orthodox rabbi. And on that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a meaningful fast, Lehish Tameah.